Romans 15. Romans chapter 15, have a look at verse 30. Paul the Apostle speaking to the church at Rome, and he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." I know tonight you'll agree with me that we as believers have the privilege in praying, coming before the Lord and praying and talking with God, asking the Lord petitions, asking the Lord for strength. And we believe that there are several ways that we can come before the Lord. We believe there's private prayer, that's in your closet, where you go before the Lord in your personal closet time, and you beseech the Lord there. We believe in public prayer, like we'll do tonight. Also personal prayer, which is along the way, as you go, you pray and you seek the Lord. But tonight I want to talk about partnered prayer. Partnered prayer, and more specific in a sense where we ask for prayer from others, from other believers. Sunday night we heard a message that was a blessing, a parable regarding intercessional prayer, where we intercede on behalf of others. And it was a blessing to understand and know, and it's true, that we have nothing to offer the one that comes to us. We have nothing to offer them. And so we go to the one that has plenty to offer the one that we are praying for. And so when someone comes to us, we want to beg God on their behalf. We want to pray for them fervently. We want to beseech the Lord fervently. And here we find the Apostle Paul asking the church to pray for him. Wouldn't you think it's the other way around? The church asking Paul to pray for him? Well, Paul understood both ways, because he ceased not to pray for the churches. He understood that it was needful to pray for people within the church. But here we see Paul the Apostle Paul, asking the brethren to pray for him. He says, striving together with me. In other words, I want you to pray with me about this thing, okay? And that means the Greek word there means to agonize with me, to agonize in prayer. And by the way, that's what prayer is. It's agonizing, isn't it? Where we agonize, it should be. Where we agonize and we come and we beseech the Lord, because the work of the Lord is serious. It involves many facets. It involves souls that are in danger of hellfire. It involves that the evil one stopping or hindering the work of God, evil men. It involves disgruntled, carnal Christians that also try to cause division and hinder the work of God. So we need to come and beseech the Lord and agonize in prayer. And he not only says with me, it means partner with me, pray with me for this, but he says pray for me. Pray to God for me. Now that's humbling. The Apostle Paul saying, could you pray not only with me, but can you pray for me? I want to stress this here tonight, the importance of coming to a brother or a sister, and it doesn't have to be plenty or the whole church, it could be one or two or someone that the Lord is leading you to ask and pray and say, could you please pray for me, not only with me, about this or about this, whatever it is. And I want to stress that importance tonight. I like what Spurgeon says. Does it astonish you that a man so rich in grace as Paul should be asking prayers of these unknown saints? It need not astonish you, for it is the rule with truly great to think most highly of others. In proportion as a man grows in grace, he feels his dependence upon God, and in a certain sense, listen, his dependence upon God's people. As Paul served in the ministry, he found an urgency to continue to ask others or the church to pray for him. The Corinthians, he says to them in 2 Corinthians 1:11, ye also helping together by prayer for us. The Colossians, he says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Thessalonians, he says this, brethren, pray for us. So we see the Apostle Paul, Paul could be the writer to the Hebrews, but he says this, the Hebrew writer, if that makes you more comfortable, pray for us. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Pray for us. So he was, constantly asking brethren to pray for himself or for those that he was laboring with. And so requesting prayer for self is not altogether selfish. We sometimes think if we come up to someone, we're saying, would you pray for me about it? It's not really selfish. Or it really depends what you're asking for. You know, we have not because we ask not, and if we ask amiss. It's not selfish when you're praying that the will of God be done in your life. It's not selfish. The Lord wants us to be spiritually fit in order for us to better worship and serve Him. The Lord wants us to get strong, addictions or whatever we have, strongholds. He wants us to simply be able to overcome them in order for us to be fit to help others. The Lord wants His will to be fulfilled in our lives. And the way that we do this is asking others to pray for us. And so in our passage before us, we find Paul specifically praying for several things. Have a look at verse 31. He says, that I may be what? Delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. See, Paul knew he was in danger when he would go to Jerusalem from the unbelieving Jews. Paul had already received divine revelation by the Holy Spirit of God that trouble was going to await him there, and there was going to be great opposition from those that did not believe. There were zealot Jews that were after Paul, specifically because he thought that Paul was teaching against the custom of Moses and so forth, and that not only that, but he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And perhaps they would have thought that he was a traitor. Nevertheless, what he was asking was that, would you pray for me that I would be delivered out of their hands? Specific prayer, praying for deliverance from the hands of those that oppose the ministry of Paul, and in doing so, opposing his gospel that he had. Not only this, but we also see him pray for his service which he had amongst the believing Jews in Jerusalem. He says, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Why at this stage, why were the Jerusalem saints doubting the ministry of Paul? Well, you know, when you read the epistles, at times even Corinthians and even Galatians, some of them had a problem with Paul's ministry, even his apostleship. There could be several reasons for that. These Jewish believers, it could be that they were doubting his ministry because of his strong stand, if you will, for Christ. And having a strong stand for Christ meant that, hey, listen, circumcision, uncircumcision doesn't avail anything. Undermining the law of Moses, where some of these believing Jews in Jerusalem were still accustomed to Jewish practices. And so we see it could be the fact that they undermine Paul's ministry because of the gospel and emphasizing the gospel over Jewish custom. It also could be that Paul was bringing these gifts that came from Gentile believers. Remember, he was going to bring gifts from Gentile believers to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. That was the whole purpose of going through Jerusalem to Rome, was so that he can help the people there in Jerusalem that were caught up in a famine and help them and relieve them. So it could be that these were proud Jewish believers and says, we don't want any help from the Gentiles. I don't know. It could be a possibility. Regardless, what was Paul saying? Please pray that these believers that in Jerusalem will receive the ministry, my service to them. What was he really praying for? Perhaps unity? Unity? Which is, I think, a very important factor, don't you think? Very important factor amongst the believers. True unity. And then the will of God, of course. Have a look. Romans 15, verse 32. He says that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may be with you, and may be with you, and may with you be refreshed. One of the greatest desires, I believe, Paul the Apostle had was to know that he was in the will of God. And by the way, being in the will of God brings the greatest joy you can ever have. Even if it goes against your own will and your own desires and your own plans and so forth, you know you're in a safe place regardless. You know that that's You come to understand that that's the greatest place to be. In the will of God, where God wants you to be, there's a sense of peace, and there's a sense of joy. Even though Paul knew what was awaiting for him in Jerusalem, even he knew that there was trouble going to take place. And so he was heading to Rome via Jerusalem. He planned within God's will. He wanted to make sure that it was God's will. He said there at Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, Paul purposed in the Spirit, the Bible says about him, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And he had a great desire to see the people there at Rome. But he wanted to make sure it was the will of God. Pray the will of God be done. He wasn't planning outside. You know, the greatest thing that we could do is plan outside of the will of God. That's the greatest destruction it could take place. The greatest thing that we can do is plan within the will of God. In other words, be sensitive for God to change our plans, right? If he sees fit, willing to adjust. And we understand Paul was that way inclined. Remember when he was going to Asia in Acts chapter 16, and the Spirit of God suffered him, or hindered him not to go to Asia, and he heard the Macedonian call? He was willing to shift and change his plans, and we know what happened at Philippi. One of the greatest things happened at Philippi. There was a church at Philippi born, one of the greatest church born in Philippi, because a man heeded the will of God. He was sensitive to the will of God, and Paul was praying, please pray that the will of God be done in my life. What a beautiful thing to pray. And what was the will of God for Paul? That he would go to Rome via Jerusalem. He wanted to make sure it was the will of God. Against all odds, I guess, there was probably people that would say it was wrong for Paul to go to Rome. It was wrong for Paul to go to Jerusalem. But in Paul's heart, he knew that this is what he wanted, and if God would redirect him, brethren, I want the will of God so much, pray for me in this area. I believe he was a sensitive person in that area. Against all odds, even perhaps the church at Philippi perhaps thought that Paul the Apostle going to Rome was the wrong thing to do. Because what happened at Rome? He was imprisoned. He was imprisoned. He was put in prison. And Paul reassures the church at Philippi that what happened to him at Rome was for the furtherance of the gospel. Man. And we understand that he was sensitive in this area, having the gospel or the will of God to be done. He wanted the gospel to spread, because he wrote to the Thessalonians. He said, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. That's what Paul cared about. That's what his ministry was all about, the will of God for his life, that the gospel will not be hindered, that the mystery of Christ will be revealed to the Gentiles. And so we see that very clearly. And at the same token, in verse 2, he also says to them, that pray that we'll be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And there's no doubt he was delivered. So what does requesting prayer from others demonstrate? Paul the Apostle here, asking the church time and time again, pray for me, pray for this, pray for this. I'm going to do this, pray that the will of God be fulfilled. What does that demonstrate? Number one, I believe it demonstrates strength and not weakness. It's not a weakness to ask for prayer. It's not a weakness to ask someone to pray for you. It's a strength. It's not a weakness. What else does it demonstrate? Requesting prayer from others demonstrates dependence upon God. I believe in the power of prayer. And I believe that if more people pray about this for me in this area, I believe God will answer their prayer. Isn't it a comforting thing to know that people are praying for you? Amen. It is comforting. But how are they supposed to know about something very specific and so urgent in their life if they don't really know about it, or you haven't really asked? I believe there's a special, a moment when you ask and God sees that. Remember? And then we see the other person beseeching on that person that perhaps asked. He beseeches heaven, knocking on his behalf and knocking and pleading and striving together, agonizing, praying with him and praying for him. I believe it's special. I really do. And then requesting prayer from others can be an act of humility. It's an humbling thing to come up to someone and say, can you pray for me about this? I remember I was praying specifically about two different things in my life before I was married and after I was married, specific things that were on my heart, that were burdensome, and I just could not, for the life of me, I just didn't want to think about it anymore. So I thought the best thing to do is to find someone that I knew walked with God and just tell them to pray for me. And I did that. I remember very clearly, and it was a humbling thing. I said, pray for me in this area. Because I didn't want to focus on those things which consumed my heart. And after I got saved, my wife and I will pray about specific thing. And then I said, you know what? I'm going to go to that same person. And I'm going to ask that person. Because I knew he was a person that if you asked him to pray, I knew he would pray. I knew it. But it was a humbling thing to ask him and let him know specifically what to pray for. It was humbling. Number four, it's rewarding. Go to James chapter 5. Having others pray for you and with you is effectual. It's effectual. Look at verse 14. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. We're talking about serious sickness here. Maybe sickness that is going to cause death. Okay, we're not just talking about a cold or a flu or anything like that. This person, their life is threatened. Their life is in danger. If there's any sick, call for who? The elders of the church to come. I believe this is a sobering request. I believe it ought to happen in churches. But that person has to call. There's something about that person calling, that person asking, not the eldership seeing and taking upon themselves to go, because I believe there's an element of faith when someone asks from that person. Because if I take it upon myself and just, you know, go through the motions, perhaps nothing will happen. No matter how righteous or no matter how much I have a walk with God, how much faith I have, there has to be a call, if you will, from someone asking, if is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Do you see this partner prayer? Pray with me. Pray for me. It's here, isn't it? In this area. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sin, they shall be forgiven. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that ye may be healed. But what do we do first before praying? Confess. So you may get up to someone, it could be specific prayer, maybe a stronghold, maybe a specific prayer for God's will in your life about certain things, whatever it may be, something personal. You may go to someone, confess that, pray for me. Hey brother, you know what, I'm praying for the same thing. Would you pray for me in that area? Pray one for another. Confess. It doesn't have to only be faults, it could be future things that you're praying for and you know what, I wouldn't mind, it doesn't have to be the whole church, I wouldn't mind a few other people praying for me about this. Agonizing, beseeching the throne of grace. Hey brother, can you pray for me about this? Because when I pray, I'm consumed of it. I just can't think about anything else. And I want to continue doing what God's called me to do. Would you pray for me about this? And beseech God on my behalf. What a blessing. And so we see here in verse 16, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. By the way, a heathen man, I would ask him, remember, my heathen man, my neighbor, but hey, do you want me to ask the Lord? Is what you're asking me? I want him to ask. I can pray, but I want it to come out of his mouth. You know what God has taught me just from this, you know, assignment alone, using my neighbor? You know what he's taught me? That God is waiting for someone to pray with faith and agonize on someone's behalf. I'm thinking, Lord, you don't have to answer the request of a heathen man. But it was almost like the still small voice saying, I'm doing it for you, Charlie. And this is how, and again, this is how I want you to pray for souls. Like you're praying for rain, I want you to pray for souls like this. Souls. So as you're praying for rain for this man, pray for his soul. Pray. Well, that's probably the next thing. Hey, Bob, do you want me to pray that you'd get saved? Oh, that would be a miracle. What a miracle. Because every time I talk to him about the Lord, he says, nah. It's almost like one of these people that, you know, he says, if I go into a church, the roof will fall on me. That's how bad he is. I said, well, this is who Jesus came for, my friend. Jesus came for sick people, that they may be healed, people that are in captive, that they may be delivered and liberated. But anyway, let's continue. He says here, Elias was a man subject to like passions we are. And he prayed what? Earnestly, that it may not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years, 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now we have to say, what is a righteous man here? Because God is calling for a righteous man. What depicts a righteous man? A righteous man that is fervently praying. Who is this righteous man that we ought to go and ask for prayer? Who is it? Any one of us, by the way, could be this person. Because he makes the contrast here. With who? With Elijah, subject to like passions. Just because he's a prophet doesn't mean anything. He has desires like we have desires, true? And so God is saying that we could be righteous people praying for others, true? Yeah. So what depicts a righteous man? Number one, I'll quote some of these verses for the sake of time. One who walks uprightly. The Psalmist 84 verse 11, the Psalmist said this, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that what? Walk uprightly. Number two, one who trusts the Lord. I mean, one that believes the Lord, one that really believes that God answers prayer, that God wants to answer our prayer more than we want our prayer answered. Yeah. Man, he's the subject of prayer. He's the one that designed prayer. He's the author of prayer. So don't you think he wants to answer your prayer? Of course he does. Matthew 21, verse 22, in all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, and ye shall receive. Believing is key here. And we understand from other passages of Scripture that we have to pray according to his will. But that's what it means to come and pray. We know that we don't want to ask amiss. Now, mature Christians, we're over that. Lord, I don't want anything that you don't want. I want your will to be done. So, of course, we have to understand that whoever we're approaching, if they're upright, they're not going to pray any other way but according to the will of God. So even when I went to Bob and put Bob's request before the Lord, I said something like this. And this is not a lack of faith, by the way. The charismatic movement might think so, but it's not. But I said, Lord, I said, you don't have to make it rain. And I don't know if it's your will for it to rain. Maybe you're doing something in the hearts of the farmers, or maybe you're doing something in the hearts of your people. I don't know what you're doing in this drought, but Lord, if you make it rain for the sake of this man, it's up to you. And every time I've prayed, I don't get it. I don't understand. He makes it rain for this man that mocks God. I just ask him, Lord, I'm just asking you. I can walk away knowing that if God doesn't make it rain, it's okay. Because I told Bob that. I said, Bob, I'm not going to tell him. I'm going to ask him. And I can walk away saying, it didn't rain today. Hey, Bob, wasn't God's will. What's your problem? It's up to God. It's up to him. He can do whatever he wills. And I'm praying for that. And that, I believe, is faith. Lord, I want your will. I don't want anything else. That's faith. Number three, one who walks with the Lord. John chapter 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, and ye shall ask what ye will, it shall be done unto you. That's walking with the Lord. Amen. Abiding in Christ, walking in the Spirit, having his words abiding in me, doing his will. And that leads us to the next point. I think this is one of the greatest accompanied with these other three. Number four, one who obeys the Lord. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 3. I want you to see this. 1 John chapter 3. Leave your finger there at Romans 15. But have a look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. And look at verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Why? Because
we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That's what makes a righteous man. One that walks uprightly, one that trusts the Lord, one that walks with the Lord, listen, and one that obeys the Lord. I guarantee you, God will hear from that person. And by the way, I'm not ashamed to say I want to be that person. I want to be that person. And you ought to be that person. That when your kids come to you and say, Dad, Mom, can you pray for me about this? They know that God's going to hear from them. That's why they come to you. When your wife comes to you, you want to know that your wife can come to you and say, I'm struggling with this. Can you pray for me? I said to my wife this morning, I said, pray for me. She says, I am. I said, good, but pray for in this area. I need grace. She said, I am, I have. And I want to know that I can leave that with her, knowing that God's going to hear from her. Oh, let's close Romans 15. It's a beautiful thing when husband and wives pray for each other, don't you think? It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing when friends pray for each other. It's a beautiful thing when the church prays for each other. But we need to ask specifically. Specifically. Romans chapter 15, have a look at verse 30. Now I beseech you, I want you to see now Paul's main motivation for asking personal prayer. What is it? Look at this. Don't miss it. I beseech you, brethren, for whose sake? For the Lord's sake. For the Lord Jesus' sake. You know what Paul was saying? Saying, I'm requesting, you know, that you strive with me, you agonize with me in prayer to God for me, for the Lord's sake. Listen, not for my sake. This is how Paul lived. For the Lord's sake. For his sake. And then notice, and for the what? Love of the Spirit. The first fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. And the Holy Spirit kind of love is what we want and what we need. Amen. And it is this love that, listen, knits our hearts together. Brethren, requesting personal prayer from others, it's powerful. It's powerful. And we ought to practice this and not be ashamed to ask people to pray for us in specific areas. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.